It's time for Christian Polititalk with Michael and Mary Beth.
Oh, it's Thursday night. Another week of crazy news. Of course, everybody knows who I am. I'm Michael, and I'm here with my always in for our sidekick,
Mary.
Beth.
Yeah.
I thought you were going to say it.
I figured I'd let you say it.
Well, you should have cued me or something, because I'm just like, hello. Well, you know, actually, I lost a day this week, so I've spent most of today thinking that it was Wednesday. I feel like Groundhog Day or something.
Probably most every day is Groundhog Day to some effect.
Yeah.
So, keeping in with the program, we got a Bible verse for tonight?
We do. This one's called, and this is interesting, I'm interested to read this one. It's called Locker Room Talk. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. And out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. That's Luke 6:45. It says, nothing angers a sinful world like a Christian who says that there are no good people. But when the Bible speaks of good in the context of morality, it means moral perfection in thought, in word, and in deed. And only God is that good. If we want to know what is in the heart of a man, we need only to listen to what comes out of his mouth. Just listening to locker room talk proves the scripture to be true when it says, there is none who does good, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With the tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. And that's from Romans 3:12-13. The Bible tells us that God's law is both perfect and good. That's why we need it to show us our true state before our Creator. It gives us a perfect mortal meaning, measuring rod, and that's good. Soul search. May I never lose sight of where I would be heading without the Savior. Father, I am at a loss for words for what you did at the cross.
Very good. Oh my goodness, it's been such another wild and crazy ride this week.
Oh my mercy, yes. This has just been an exasperating week of news.
Well, you know.
So much death.
Well, yeah, that, and so many things being said, and I can't. There's just some things that I cannot wrap my head around this week.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, one of them that hit me really big was the, all of a sudden now we're going to pull all the troops out of Afghanistan. Not just most of them, all of them.
Mm-hmm.
And there was nothing definite put down about, you know, no kind of, you know, rules by it or anything. The only thing he said was, we're going to do it by the 20th anniversary of 9/11. Which to me, that is a slap in the face to every soldier who has been fighting since then, to every firefighter, medic, police officer, every person that died. It is a big old slap in the face from the government.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I agree.
You know, that's a big one. And I know you've had some things stuck in your craw too, with everything that's come out today.
Oh my gosh. Yeah. This packing the Supreme Court thing that Biden's putting out there. I mean, everybody anticipated that was going to happen, during the election, and that's why he wasn't commenting on it. Well, you know, those of us who, you know, actually think about the news that was coming out at the time and everything like that, figured this was coming out at some point,
mm-hmm.
sooner rather than later. And, of course, you know, he wants to do this so that they can push their, they can keep pushing their agenda and all of that good stuff. But, you know, back in 1983, when Sleepy Joe was still in Congress as a senator, he actually spoke out against packing the court, saying that it was the biggest, most ridiculous bonehead move that anybody could ever make.
And said it was a really bad idea.
Yeah.
Even when FDR tried to do it.
Yeah, especially. And, you know, that the court should be left alone. And, I mean, and in true, you know, partisan style, even Justice Ginsburg, before her death, said that she thought it was a bad idea to try to pack the court.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and they've also been kicking around this whole idea of term limits for justices, which I think that would actually be okay.
Well, the bigger picture behind all this is we're dealing with a big shell game. You know, the game where they put the ball under shells and then move them around and mm-hmm. they're like, where's the ball? Where's the ball? Where's the ball? I mean, I listened today as these people were introducing what they wanted to do. Their exact words were, Mitch McConnell and all of his people and Trump, basically, you know, they wrecked the system of law.
Oh, yeah.
They stole now. They used the term stole. Mm. 2 seats.
Oh, right.
And the bigger part of this is with starting this group, this committee, it's 2-1, like Harvard-Yale League, which we all know where they stand.
Mm-hmm.
And along with that, they actually went on to say that, well, you know, we're going to start working on it, and it all starts with education about why we're doing this, because the law is so bad and so bent and everything else. And
well, who's bending it?
I don't know. They're not packing the courts. They're no. fixing it.
Right.
But they went on to say that you know, how are they going to, someone asked a question of how they were going to get Republicans on their side.
Mm-hmm.
He said, well, we'll begin our talks and we'll talk to them. We're not ready to bring it to the floor yet. And we'll have our talks and we'll get people won over. And if they don't, if we don't win them over, we're not going to fight about it. We're just going to crack the filibuster in that. And then we'll get what we want, basically.
So that's exactly the way that our government is trying to deal with everything, which is if you don't like what we have to say, that's okay. We're going to do it anyway.
Yeah, see, they're going to be
need your support.
An executive order, or we're going to break the filibuster, which just in case anyone out there listening doesn't know what that is, the government, to keep working from a simple majority, so say right now it's pretty much 50-50, and if it's a dead tie, then Kamala Harris comes in and casts the winning vote, basically. So would you rather have things at a 51, you know, person, simple majority? Or the filibuster makes it so there has to be at least 61 people in agreement for something to pass?
Right. There has to be a quorum. But, you know, the flip side of that, too, is that I was listening to a Republican representative this morning from Florida, and they were talking about this issue, and he is of the mind that if they tried to break the filibuster, it simply wouldn't work because, and packing the court too, these issues were kind of like hand in hand that they were discussing. And, you know, his perspective on it was that there are quote unquote moderate Democrats who have already spoken out against this, and it would be very hard you know, for them to remain a moderate candidate or a moderate, you know, representative if they went along with this. So they're actually thinking that, you know, it's not even going to pass the House because of these moderate Democrats if they vote moderate.
Well, something that's even bigger than that, you know, they just started this last week and they come out and said they didn't need to do a study about whether or not this needed to happen. They already knew it needed to be fixed. So, and something that's even going to blow their air out of their sails even more. I can't believe I'm going to say this. Nancy Pelosi said no to court packing bill pushed by Democrats right now.
What?
She said, you know, this, you know, less than a week after Biden president, you know, President Biden unveils plans for a commission to study changes in the Supreme Court, congressional Democrats introduced legislation to expand the bench. They're quoted as saying Republicans stole two seats on the Supreme Court. Now it's up to us to repair that damage. Our democracy is in jeopardy. And that's what Senator Ed Markey, Democrat from Massachusetts, said. But conservatives hold the majority after President Trump's appointment of Justice Amy Coney Barrett.
Who I'm a little bit disappointed in.
Yeah. Well, you know, it is, she replaced Ruth Bader Ginsburg, of course.
Right.
And they're saying that it cemented the conservative tilt for decades, is what they're saying.
Well, I don't know, because she's had some issues in front of her that I have honestly expected her to, you know, kind of go the other way, you know, like the conservative way, and she hasn't, you know, and I'm like, yeah, wait a minute, isn't that what your big thing was, that you were this big conservative and, you know, home values and all this kind of stuff? And I've been very disappointed with some of the things that she's come out and said. So, I mean, you know, maybe they're being a little bit presumptuous with trying to pack the court because, you know, these are individuals that have been attorneys, and, you know, they've been judges, and they honestly have to really, really vote the way that they think is best.
Well, you got to think about it like this too, because if they want to say that it's so bent sideways, what happened when President Trump was trying to get cases heard about voting and the, you know, voter fraud and everything? They wouldn't even hear it.
That's what I'm saying.
So,
but, you know, that was more on the Chief Justice.
Yeah. Well, Nancy Pelosi said in a quote, she said, "It's a big step. It's not out of the question. It's been done before in history of our country a long time ago." But, you know, she said that she supports the commission, but not bringing the bill to the floor for a vote.
That's interesting.
Yeah, especially, you know,
coming from her.
Definitely.
Maybe she had a few too many Zinfandels before she spoke.
Maybe. Who knows? You know, the adding this in, I mean, this spells, does pretty much what they're doing is they're taking the highest court in the country and they're turning it into a political circus.
Absolutely.
They're making it about politics instead of about law. And by doing that, you know, they add four. Well, they didn't want to add two, you know, to make it 11, still be unequal, because then they still wouldn't have control over it. So adding four, you know, that gives them one more. So that's like the one up. That's just everything they keep trying to do is ridiculous.
Bad number, 13. I wouldn't do that.
Yeah. And the people that are doing this are Hank Johnson, who's a Democrat from Georgia, Senator Ed Markey, a Democrat from Massachusetts, And House Judiciary Committee Chairman Gerald Nadler, of course, from New York, Democrat. And then there's a rep, Mondaire Jones, a Democrat from New York. You know, this is just completely, completely crazy.
Well, you know, I'm just wondering how long it's going to be until, you know, I mean, the other thing that was a big deal about trying to change votes and all that kind of stuff, which is, you know, adding new states.
Well, the other side of that, and that's something, too, that I was going to bring up. They're adding a lot of the statements that they're making about this and about why they want to pack the court and this and that. I mean, they're balloon answers. They're overinflated. They're overblown, just like everything else is going on. And when you're sitting here talking about the voting and everybody's up in the air about what's going on in Georgia,
mm-hmm.
and people pulling out and people doing this, there was a very interesting story that I heard this morning about Walmart.
Oh, do tell.
So they're using politics in business, and they're using, like, sensory with people to try to keep their narrative going by having all these businesses take sides.
Oh, right.
And get involved in politics.
Right.
And where it was coming down to, they're trying to get, like, Walmart and all these other companies to join in and say, you know, what Georgia's doing is wrong and this and that. And I'll tell you what, Georgia's rules, even with the change, are way less restrictive than Joe Biden's home state.
Mm-hmm.
Walmart told them that they were not in the political business.
Really?
They were not into politics, and they were not going to stand against it.
Huh.
As yeah. well as, funny thing here, Coke even said they wasn't going to stand with them, but Coke's already kind of
I think they're
joined that bandwagon on another sort.
Well, you know, considering, you know, they don't want white people to be white people, and they are sponsoring the Chinese Olympics. Coke is just, they're
commercial sellout.
They're radical. But let me kick something else back to you, because this is something that I read late this afternoon. Our favorite person in Georgia, Miss Stacey Abrams. You may have heard the story about the film that Will Smith was working on.
Oh yeah, he pulled out and went to was it Louisiana?
Probably. And it's supposed to be a film about slavery,
mm-hmm.
and they were filming it in Georgia. And you know, here we are with Stacey Abrams, you know, the queen of misinformation, and you know, standing up for all the wrong things and this sort of stuff. Now she's pleading with Hollywood to not pull out of Georgia.
You know what?
It's like pot, meat
here's
kettle.
Here's your big fat slice of cake. And I want you to stand here and eat it too.
Mm-hmm.
Because you started all this. And, you know, now you're going to have to let it play out. But my thing is this. So everybody's complaining about voter ID. Why do I have to show my ID? Well, the next time you go to the store and you say you want to buy a beer, and you go to buy a beer and they ask you for your ID, remember, that cashier is racist. Next time you go to the DMV and you have to get your driver's license to drive your car, DMV is racist. Or the next time you go to buy a house, you go to the bank, you're going to sign a loan, got to have an ID, the bank is racist.
Or should you ever like to get married?
Yeah, you want to get married? Where's your ID? You're racist. Where anything, you have to show an ID to do just about anything to prove you are who you are or you're of age. You can't buy a house. You can't buy a car. You can't even board a plane. You can't rent a house. You can't drive a car. You can't do any of that without an ID.
That's right.
So I don't understand, if you're going to vote and you have to show your ID, what the big deal is about it? What, you know, I don't understand. And all these people are sitting here saying that all these things are racist. Well, you know, all the battles and things that have been fought for your identity, why wouldn't you be proud to show your identity? Why would you hide your identity?
Exactly. And I mean, I don't understand how that's racist because, you know, even if you don't have a license, if you're unable to get a license,
you can get an ID card.
You sure can. And it's the same thing. The principle of the thing is to show a picture of you with your name so they can look at you. And I mean, if you walked up with an ID and it said your name was Albert Chin, they're going to look at that picture and they're like, you are not Asian.
Well, you know,
I mean, and is that racist? Sad. Is that racist? No, it's not racist. They're simply pointing out that you're not who you say you are, or you're dead. You know, I mean, they pull names off gravestones and everything else. And
I don't want to sit here and beat a, you know, dead horse about everything, but it's out of control. 100% out of control.
I feel like that's so many things right now. This is everything every day seems to be like a panic button push moment. You know what I mean?
Well, it's like the article that came out the other day that the CNN person.
Oh, I love this story.
Yes, where he basically was he like one of the head people with CNN? He was a director?
No, this is the thing is okay, I was in broadcasting for 6 years and the way that a control room is set up is you have a producer in there. Your producer is basically the person that is bringing the news stories to the newsroom. You know, they're the ones that have talked. They've had meetings with the news director, and ultimately they're the ones putting together the script for the show.
Right.
And then you have a director, and the director is actually marking a script and saying, like, which camera is going to go when there's a tape or whatever, and they're calling the shots.
Right.
And then you have the technical director, which is who this guy is.
Okay.
And his name is Charles something. Mm-hmm. And Charles was a technical director. And basically what a technical director does, if I'm not mistaken, if things have not changed, they actually work the board. So they're just pushing buttons and making sure that things go from a preview screen to on air. Preview, on air. Bringing up, you know, levels of mics, you know, that sort of thing. You know, that's what their job is. So the fact that this guy is outing CNN means that has trickled down from their executive news staff down to the staff that's actually putting stuff on the air.
Right.
And number one, that should never be discussed. You know, those kind of politics that go on in an office should not be getting to that level. You know, a technical director should not be making decisions on, you know, taking a job because they want to ruin someone's life. They want to, you know, and you know, he's quoted as saying that was the whole point of CNN doing everything that they did with Trump was to make sure that he didn't win. And he also said that, you know, that is exactly why he wanted the job at CNN, because he wanted to be a part of taking him down.
Yeah, he wanted to make sure that he wasn't voted back into office.
Right. And the funny follow-up to all this is something I saw today, which was Project Veritas was actually kind of running this sting, if you will. And it was a Project Veritas reporter that had met with this guy, and they were eating at a diner. So, I mean, it was totally low-key and everything like that. And they were just kind of casually talking as this was being recorded.
Was this James O'Keefe?
James,
the founder?
James O'Keefe came in after that. What happened was, I guess, the journalist that was eating with the technical director knew at what point he was supposed to dip out. And he got up and left the table and, like, left the diner that they were in. And James O'Keefe came in and sat down across from him with a microphone in his face. And the guy was like, at that point, he was retracting stuff. He was, you know, playing like he didn't say any of that. And he got up to leave, and he left the diner, went to his car. James O'Keefe is chasing him, you know, like screaming at him, like basically saying, you know, you might be able to get away now, but there's no way you're gonna duck this. And he was trying to stick the microphone into the guy's car, and the guy couldn't close his door, but he drove off. So more to the point, my question is how is this guy still working? You know, it seems to me like he is going to be on the line pretty soon.
Well, you know, it said that Twitter banned James O'Keefe after the, you know, expose of the network.
Oh, I'm so shocked.
That was done. And now he claims that he's going to sue Twitter.
Why?
Because defamation of character.
Oh, you know, but it, I think that if I were James O'Keefe, I'd be like, heck yes, they just proved that what I've got is too hot and that I am on to something if they're going to ban me. And I would be like, all that would back me up and fire me up all the more.
That's right. Hey, you know something?
I don't.
There are some very interesting Christian news today.
Do tell.
Well, it's
It's a Christian Polititalk news flash.
In the news, someone you may not expect to hear in Christian news, Justin Bieber.
The Biebs.
So, there was an interesting article recently. He's doing a interview for the May issue of GQ.
Of course.
And in that interview, Justin Bieber chronicles his struggles with fame and the fight for normalcy in his life, and he credits his wife, Haley, and his relationship with God for giving deeper meaning to his life that fame and fortune alone could not give him.
Well, I find that very, very wonderful, considering I used to think he was extremely vapid.
Well, he has been very outspoken about his Christian faith. In his words, he said, he is grace, he says. Every time we mess up, he's picking us back up every single time. That's how I view it. And so it's like, I made a mistake. I won't dwell in it. I don't sit in shame. But it actually makes me want to do better, Bieber told the interviewer Zach Barron with GQ. And Barron went on to write that Bieber's friend, Chance the Rapper, explain without hesitation that God is the one who helps him and Bieber navigate a grinding industry. He said, both of us, our secret sauce is Jesus. That's a pretty cool saying. I like that.
Yeah, I like that too.
He said, Chance told the magazine, Justin doesn't fake the funk. He goes to Jesus with his problems and he goes to Jesus with his successes. He calls me just to talk about Jesus. So Bieber, in his wanting to do this, basically he had come out and said every human being has the same access to God. Justin Bieber warns against celebrity pastor worship. So what he's saying,
I think that's a great thing.
Yeah, he attended Hillsong, and that's a church that had to fire one of its lead pastors for moral failures last year.
Ooh, that sounds riveting. Yeah. Is this related at all to Scientology or something?
No. Hillsong is just a big church, like kind of like Joel Osteen and these other mega churches.
Oh, okay.
But basically, he cautions against celebrity worship and putting trust in one person instead of working on your own relationship with God. You know, that's interesting he says that, because that's what I talk about every week in this show.
Mm-hmm.
It's your personal relationship with God.
Right.
And he said, I think so many pastors put themselves on a pedestal, and it's basically church can be surrounded around the man, the pastor, the guy, and it's like this guy has the ultimate relationship with God that we all want, but we can't get because we're not this guy. He said, that's not reality, though. The reality is every human being has the same access to God. And he said, now after years of struggle, and in a recent release of his new album titled Justice Bieber, is cultivating his own relationship with God and embracing the stability and happiness he's found in him. The singer also released a 6-track EP on Easter Sunday. In the song, We're In This Together, Bieber opens up about his own past, admitting the things that he has done wrong and thanking God for the way that he's grown up over the years. He went on to say that even in a pandemic, God is still planning. Planning peace, planning joy, plan another day. Gave his life upon the cross to wash our sins away.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, I think that's great because, you know, Justin Bieber was one of those star children. And, you know, time and time again, we hear stories about, you know, these Hollywood kids that get fame and fortune and everything too early. I mean, take a look at Britney Spears. Her life is still messed up.
Oh, yeah.
You know, but, you know, it's good to see that, you know, you can't really judge a book by its cover. And his experience is something to behold because, you know, he has had a lot of struggles and issues growing up. And I think that this is remarkable.
It's really cool because in that particular song, and I want to pull it up and listen to it for myself. He ended the song by praying over anyone listening to it.
Oh, wow.
He said, I pray for every single person listening to this song right now. I pray for peace. I pray for joy. I pray for confidence. I pray for reassurance. I thank you so much for the person listening to this right now. I pray that you would bless them, bless their mind, bless their finances, bless their family, bless their sons, bless their daughters, bless their moms, bless their dads, bless their grandparents. God, I pray for an overwhelming sense of your presence in their home right now, an overwhelming sense of your peace that says everything is going to be all right. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.
That's fantastic.
That's, you know, from his background and complete bubblegum pop, teen sensation, grows up, and this young man's making his own way.
That's right. And it's great that he actually has a friend in Chance the Rapper who, you know, obviously feels the same way that he does and has been able to form a bond there where, you know, if he does need to talk, he knows that he's got somebody that he can talk to who he can trust and who has the same moral values that he does.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's great. You know, and kind of as an aside here, I'd like to relate something to our listeners that's personal for me. You know about this already. But, I have had a lot of, health issues over the last several years because I had a back injury and have had a lot of pain in dealing with that after surgery and having nerve damage and things like that. And sometimes the pain is absolutely unbearable, absolutely unbearable. And, you know, I went through a phase where I was on a lot of opiates for the pain that a pain management doctor, I wasn't taking them on my own, that they were being prescribed for me by someone who, you know, I thought had my best interest at heart in trying to help. And it really wasn't like that. And so I had to get off that stuff and just kind of got off it cold turkey. And I'm just kind of dealt with the pain over the last several years. And one night last week, I could not sleep. I was tossing and turning. I was almost in tears because of how much pain I was in. And I just started praying. And I was like, please take away this pain. Please take away the pain. You know, I can't sleep. I can't rest. I can't function. I can't even think about anything but this pain. And, you know, the more I prayed, the less pain I had. And, you know, I still have some weird, you know, feelings in my feet. But for the most part, I have not been in pain like that pain since then.
And that is the power of prayer.
Yes.
I'll just, you know, that there's nothing else you can say about that. That is 100% what it is. And, you know, I think that's awesome that, that you did that and that you found that peace.
Yeah. And, you know, I was having a conversation on social media with someone, and it was something else related, but it was close enough to this that's worth mentioning. And, you know, I had brought up something, you know, personal in my life that, you know, wasn't something I'm embarrassed about. It's not something that I think people should hide, you know, and it was kind of about health issues. And somebody said to me, you know, I guess your family must not really care that you share such personal information in such an open forum. And I'm like, well, what do I have to be embarrassed about? You know, I mean, this is something that's happened to me. You know, we're in a different society now where, you know, things are viewed differently. And why would I want to hide something that I'm not embarrassed by and certainly shouldn't embarrass my family because they already know about this? And, you know, why wouldn't I proclaim it? I mean, you know, why would you want to shame somebody for sharing something like that?
I don't, that's a weird one. I don't know why someone would, you know, come up and say something against, you know, that. That's really weird.
It was really weird. It made me feel really weird because I was like, I'm sorry, I don't live by whatever moral code it is that you have. I'm not an open book about everything, but, you know, things where I've had struggles, I know I'm not the only person in the world that has those struggles. And I think that sometimes it's just helpful to know that you're not alone.
Yeah, it definitely. I don't understand the culture today and what people are doing and saying differently. I don't get it.
I don't either. And, you know, now that we're dealing with so much more of a cancel culture, I mean, it's just not even, you're not even sure what you can talk about anymore in mixed company, because there's going to be somebody who's going to be offended by something you say, no matter what you say.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, there are words that you're not supposed to be able to use anymore. You're not supposed to be able to, you know, discuss, you know, ethnicities or, you know, sexual orientations or anything like that in any sort of negative way.
Taboo.
Oh, gosh, yes. We were a very open society, you know,
mm-hmm.
5 years ago. 10 years ago, we were a more open society where people weren't so sensitive, and now it's like everything is taboo.
Definitely. Hey, there is a prayer request that's kind of going out. I don't know if everyone heard about Vice President Mike Pence.
I had not heard about it until you told me.
He released on social media today that he underwent surgery yesterday to have a pacemaker put in. In 2016, upon being nominated to be the Republican vice president candidate, he disclosed his medical history, including a diagnosis of asymptomatic left bundle branch block. So basically, the left bundle branch of nerves, you know, of course, you know, it's going to affect your, it's going to basically cause like a slow heart rate.
Mm-hmm.
Can, so basically what they did is they went in and put in a pacemaker to correct that. So we definitely want to remember to keep him and his family in prayers and keep him lifted up for healing and recovery from that.
Absolutely. You know, I mean, I love the fact that, you know, he and former President Trump have, you know, been able to sort of get past the last couple of weeks of the presidential term, when President Trump was kind of at odds with Mike Pence. You know, I thought that was kind of an awful turn that it took there kind of at the end.
Yep.
And wasn't real happy about that because you got to remain a united force, whether, you know, you might personally disagree with somebody. They're still your vice president.
Definitely.
But I'm glad that Mike Pence is doing well.
Yes. And now we get to move on to some eerie, kind of strange news.
Talk about it.
So there is a story on the CBN News, which is basically a Christian perspective news.
Oh, is this the article I sent you?
No, this is I don't know if you sent me this one, but this is one where the Pentagon develops a microchip that detects COVID when it's inserted under the skin.
Yes. They've got several microchips they want to stick under our skin now.
Yeah. It might sound like science fiction or, you know, akin to the unfounded conspiracy theory that the COVID-19 vaccines currently in circulation are laced with microchips. The technological development is entirely true.
Oh, yeah.
It's a subdermal implant, as scientists are calling it. It's now in the late stages of testing, and it was developed by the Defense Advanced Research Projects Agency. Now, that's a top-secret Pentagon unit established during the Cold War.
Not anymore.
To study emergent technologies for military use. 60 Minutes did a report on it. But it's a sensor. Says it's a basically you put it underneath your skin, and what that tells you is that, you know, the chemical reactions going on inside the body, and the signal means if you're going to have symptoms tomorrow, basically. So it'll be, you know, you're going to sit there and your phone's going to start going off, you've got COVID, you know, kind of.
You've got mail.
it's crazy, but it also continuously checks the blood of the recipient for the presence of COVID-19.
Well, how could that possibly go wrong?
I don't know.
I mean, if they can monitor you for COVID, that means that they can monitor you for anything else that's going on in your bloodstream, in, you know, anything that they get that could be used against you.
I want to know why they're developing a chip that can do this.
Well, maybe it goes sort of hand in hand with the fact that China now has American DNA.
Yeah.
Because I remember we were talking about this not too long ago where they were looking to get it, and now they are somehow getting it. I mean, I'm sure it's not hard.
Well, they're saying it's not a government tracking microchip.
Right.
But rather a tissue-like gel engineered to continuously test your blood.
Well, you know, they've been talking about microchips and some sort of, like, ink that they can tattoo you with.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, they can see under a black light that is going to be something.
Well, there was rumors that ink was in one of the, there was a conspiracy going around that there was that ink in one of the vaccines.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if a person wants to get it, they can get it. Me? My house? No.
No. Which brings up another thing that I actually saw, and I want to throw this out there for parents, because, you know, this is a show where we're not just talking about scripture or talking about news, but, you know, we're trying to give some helpful information too. I actually read an article yesterday that says that there are more and more colleges that are mandating that students have one of the COVID vaccines in order to attend school. Now, this is my problem with that, is it is not up to students whether or not they want to take the vaccine, because technically speaking, at least until their junior year, and maybe some in their senior year, they are minors, which mm-hmm. means they are still under their parents' authority, more or less. And do colleges really kind of want to do that with parents? Because I can tell you that as a parent, if, you know, one of the kids got a letter home saying your son is going to have this vaccine or he's not coming back, I'd be like, well, I guess he's not coming back. I'm not going to spend my money at a school trying to tell me how to raise my child or what my child needs. And that would just, I mean, it seems to me that if there are more parents like us, like me, than parents that are just, you know, namby-pamby about it.
And, like us, like you.
Well, I'm just saying it's my, it's me that's making that opinion. So, you mm-hmm. know, and I know you feel the same way, but I wasn't going to speak for you. But, you know, telling parents that or saying that to a student, a college should not be able to mandate that, especially if they're taking, you know, federal funds. You know, because we as taxpayers are paying those funds, are paying into those funds, and they shouldn't be telling us what we should or should not be doing with our children's health.
Mm-hmm.
So that's my 2 cents on that. But just be aware out there.
More like 10.
Well, just be aware that there are schools that are mandating that. And, you know, if you've got a child that's college age, you might want to look into that.
Definitely. Hey, and some other interesting news that comes out on these, you know, back end channels.
I'm going to do my sound effect. Dun, dun, dun.
So, Amazon in the news. Amazon has reversed their decision, and they will sell a book for parents to help their child get out of the gender cult. And I know you asked me earlier, what is the gender cult, basically?
Yeah, that sounds mysterious.
So, basically, Amazon reversed its decision to ban a book for parents searching for answers for their gender dysphoric child.
I like that term, gender dysphoric.
Well, you know, after merely 6 days on its shelf, Amazon this week blocked the book Desist, Detrans, and Detox, Getting Your Child Out of the Gender Cult, from being sold on its site. And according to the Partners for Ethical Care, a group that says it works to end the unethical medicalization of children by the gender industry, basically, the co-founder is the one that wrote this book, Maria Keffler. She is the co-founder of PEC, and according to the group's website, Amazon did not contact the author or the publisher before canceling the book. They received an email from the retailer explaining that the removal of her book was an error, and the Kindle version was live, and the paperback version would be reactivated soon. They, the author told, you know, the Christian News that, in an email, it was possible that a calling and an email onslaught may have been affected, you know, the outcome, and lots of people were contacting Amazon to complain. But the question remains about the retail giant's attempt to censor books, questioning the rush to endorse transgenderism among children.
Well, you know, that doesn't really shock me for a variety of reasons.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, we've got the health undersecretary, or the assistant to the assistant to the assistant to the assistant, whatever she is, Rachel, transgender lady.
Mm-hmm.
And her opinion on that is that children should, if they feel transgendered, they should be made into the gender that they want to be as soon as possible.
Well, you know, there's so much debate over that. And you're born. You're either born a male or you're born a female. God made you that way, and God doesn't make mistakes.
Well, you know, I don't want to trivialize anything by that, but, you know, kids want to be a lot of different things when they're little. I mean, I think at one point in my life I wanted to be a dog, but that doesn't mean my parents were like, oh, yeah, we'll take you for surgery and let them make you into a dog.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, and my life has been what it is. You know, I mean, it's been normal. I'm not a dog.
I don't know that I'd go so far as to call you normal. I'm not sure about that.
I'm quirky, but I'm cute and quirky.
Quirky. Hmm. There's a word with a lot of different...
Oh, you better watch it, buddy.
I don't know. I might be getting myself into trouble a little bit tonight. You know, it's kind of like what we said all along. This show, getting this kind of news out there to people, explaining it, you know, making sure that we're covering things from a Christian point of view, and just trying to help spread the word and, you know, get people involved. It's not about, it's kind of like the article that Justin Bieber had. I mean, I couldn't have said it any better. And I say it all the time. Your personal relationship with the Lord is what matters. 100%.
Right.
And like you've heard me say, if I've said it once, I've probably said it 1,000 times. It's about a person being born twice and only dying once. And reaching that second birth is by, you know, gaining salvation. That's a big part of what the show's about too. Helping people get there. Wouldn't you agree?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, I think that the things that we talk about, you know, we've never really lost our tempers about things here. I mean, you know, we talk about stuff. We get riled up about some things, for sure, because they're just ridiculous and they're crazy. But I think that this is a great opportunity for people, because there are a lot of people who have just, at this point, tuned out the news. You know, they don't want to hear it anymore because there's never anything that's positive in the news. I mean, you get like that one story that's like that last 30 seconds where it's like a cute puppy or, you know, somebody doing something nice for somebody else or whatever it is. But for the rest of those, however many hours some news program is on, you know, there isn't a whole lot that makes you feel good about your country and makes you feel good about your life and makes you feel good about, you know, other people. So, you know, we're here just to give you some insight on some things, not to upset you, not to, you know, make you hear things that are bad, but just to kind of keep you updated on the fact that things are just not right. And, you know, if you need a calming voice in that storm, here we are.
Definitely. And if you haven't been listening for a while, I believe we started at maybe episode 6.
Mm-hmm.
And went through, I think, episode maybe 16, we actually went through the entire book of Revelations because there were so many people that had so many questions about what's going on in the world today and are we in end times, which we know by what the Bible says. You know, we haven't reached that plateau yet. The Antichrist is not here yet because the Antichrist doesn't come until after the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church hasn't happened. So, you know, are we approaching those times? We don't know. There was no time announced. But there's no better time than any time than right now. You know, seek your salvation if you don't have it. And, you know, there's very, very simple steps that you can take. And a lot of that is, you know, found in the book of Romans. And so Miss Mary Beth, I'm going to let you, what are the steps that people need to do in order to start to reach their salvation?
Well, the first thing is to admit that they're a sinner. And the second thing is that they must be willing to turn from their sin. This is what the word repent actually means. The third thing is they must believe that Jesus Christ died for them, that he was buried and rose again from the dead to pay the price for their sins. And the final thing is they must pray and invite Jesus into their hearts as their Lord and Savior. And Mr. Michael?
So when you said admit that they're a sinner, they can find that in the book of Romans 3:10.
Yes.
They can find, you know, repent and repenting. Excuse me. They can find that in the book of Acts 17:30. And believing that Jesus died for you and was buried and rose again to pay the price for your sins, you can find that in Romans 10:9-10. And praying to invite Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior, you can find that in Romans 10:13. You don't have to be in a church. You don't have to be in front of a big group of people. It's all about your personal relationship with the Lord.
Just like the Beeb said.
It is. And, you know, if you've never said a prayer of salvation before, there's nothing to it. You can just simply say this prayer out loud. Father, I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness, and I ask you to forgive me of all my sins in Jesus' name. I repent and turn from sinning and doing wrong right now. I believe that Jesus died and rose again for my sin, and I accept his payment. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart right now and be my Lord and Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and coming into my heart and saving me according to your word. I love you, Lord, and I ask you to seal me in the blood of Jesus and help me to live for you all of the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer, you now just had that second birth. That's what the Bible says. A person that has had two births, first birth being your physical birth when you were born from the womb. The second birth is a spiritual birth. Being born again, being led to salvation. That's that second birth. You'll only have one death. That one death is just you departing from this world and then spending eternity with the Lord. And being in that million, you know, the millennium that they call it, the millennium time at the end, after everything's over, after Satan's been sent down to the pits of hell, after it's all done and over, the millennial kingdom here on earth with God, that's the end game. Everybody knows that the devil loses, Jesus wins. That's the long game. But we need to think about the short game. What can you do as a Christian today to impact people around you? Things like this show, remembering to pray for people, remembering to pray for your government. Even though we may not agree with everything that's going on, the Bible commands that we pray for our government. And by praying for government, you know, my prayer, I say it all the time, is that the Lord makes himself real to everyone involved in politics, and they get to know a personal relationship with him to help make better decisions for everyone, not just one party, not just one group, everyone. So remember that. Remember, we pray for you guys. We hope you pray for us. Remember to, you know, pray for everyone that's sick. Pray for Mr. Pence with everything he's got going on. You got anything left over there? You're kind of quiet.
I just wanted to let people know, you know, if you need, if you have a prayer request, tell us.
Yep.
You know, we want to be able to be there for you, like you're being there for us and listening to us and bringing us into your home or, you know, your office or your car, or just spending some time quietly listening to us. You know, we appreciate that, and we want to be there for you as well. So just let us know if you have any questions.
How do they find us?
They find us at Christian Polititalk. That's PolititaLK at gmail.com.
That's right. Christian Polititalk at gmail.com. Send us an email. Hey, if you want to call into our show, send us an email and let us know you want to talk to us live. We'll get you live on the show.
That would be so much fun. I would love somebody to do that so that we can get a little bit of a different perspective.
That's right. Send us. I might see if I can reach out to see if there's any way I could talk to Mr. Bieber.
Ooh.
That might be pretty cool.
That would be pretty cool. But, you know, we'd like to hear from you, too, just to let us know how you think things are going. You know, do you have any suggestions for us? We're totally open.
That's right. Drop us a line. We appreciate you joining us this week. We hope you join us again next Thursday night right here. Everyone have a good week.
Y'all take care.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory.